Can we open our Bibles in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Does seem somewhat of a bizarre passage to take the Sunday before Christmas, the Sunday evening. But there is a connection. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid." Well, I think there's a parallel right away, isn't there? That's exactly what we find at the beginning with the shepherds. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of God, and we ask God's blessing to be upon that reading of his own word. So excuse my voice, it's my annual breakdown of my voice, and you can set your clock to it. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19. What we are going to do is normally, you know, we look at a passage, a fairly lengthy passage, or maybe even two or three verses, and we take things directly out of that verse. That's what we normally do. Tonight we're going to use the text as a pretext, and if you are a preacher, don't try this at home. This is not how you ought not to preach. But when you've been doing it a long time, you can, I'm not saying it's any easier, but I think you're allowed to take one or two liberties. So I'm going to talk about a theme. The thing about expository preaching is you get a big picture, and there are sometimes things in the text that you really want to unpack. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to get a theme in that text, and I want to unpack it. Matthew 28, let's read it, verse 19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We're going to maybe have an unusual start this evening, in that the first thing I'm going to do is to let you into my difficulties with the sermon this evening. And some of you knowing me, you say, well, David, we just don't have that amount of time this evening. But I can assure you that there are difficulties as we approach the passage. But I better tell you what it's about first of all. It is about God. Well, that's not a surprise, because you've come to church and we've come to hear about God. That's what we're here for. We're not watching TV. We've not come to hear about morality. We've not come to hear about politics or anything like that. We have come to hear about God. Now, the interesting thing is that having reflected on this subject, there is an aspect of God that I probably have not given sufficiently enough detail to over 28 years of being minister here. I started preaching when I was 19, and this is a subject which I have seriously neglected. Now, lest I beat myself up too much, I have to say that not only have I neglected this subject, but I think it's actually a subject that has been neglected in most churches, maybe even evangelical churches, across the whole wide world. Well, what is it? Well, again, I keep returning to my point. It's about God. Well, what about God? That's what you talk about every day. I say, well, it's actually about the type of God he is. Now, if you think about it, that almost sounds pretty fundamental. But which one of us have ever thought in the last, certainly, few weeks, what sort of God do we have? And do you not think it's kind of important to think of what kind of God we have? Because that affects the whole of our lives. It's just the same as a kind of parent at home. If you have one sort of parent, if you've got a tyrannical, aggressive parent, you'll react to the parent in that way. If you've got a kind of nice free-for-all, anything goes, yes, darling, do what you want in the house, anything at all, you can have friends in any time of the day, Hoover, don't you bother about that, I'll look after the Hoover, then you relate to the parent in that way. So you see, it's important to know what we have, what exactly, or who God is. Now, what's the big thing that we've neglected? Well, it's called the Trinity. Now, again, forgive me, because we've got a wide congregation here. We've got folk here who maybe don't know all that much about Christianity, who just have a very early budding interest in the Christian faith, and it's great to see you. There are other folks who are, we call them the divers. You like to go really, really deep into the Word of God. You want to hear about subordination within the Trinity. You want to hear about perichoresis, whatever that is. You probably wear a t-shirt that says, I love perichoresis. You like big words. You like to go deep. And that's what we have in the congregation. We've got folk who are learners. We've got folk who are divers. So again, please, please have some pity upon me as I try and touch something for absolutely everyone. So we're talking here about God and that God is a Trinity. Well, what does that mean? We see it in our verse. Jesus came, he was born in Bethlehem. He was God. The Holy Spirit, he is God. The Father, he is God. Are there more gods than one? No, there is but one only, the living and true God. There is only one God. But I thought there were three, yeah? And there's three persons. That's what we call them, the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God. We know that they're one God. They're the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, already you say, oh, come on, my wiring is beginning to sag over this. Just stick with us, and we'll go through a little bit of it. But I need to work a little bit hard, because as I say, there are three problems that we may have with the congregation tonight. Forgive me if these problems don't exist. Problem number one is, the folk here may think, this is pointless. It's pointless. You know, I came along to Smith and Church Sunday night before Christmas. Should have known better. Free church. What are they talking about? They're talking about some pointless doctrine that nobody really even thinks about and gives a time of day to. It's pointless. Folk are saying, give us something practical. The books flying off the shelves just now are books on marriage. There's some great books out there. Tim Keller's book on marriage, flying off the shelves. There's books on how to defend the gospel to those who are outside. Practical books. But you're saying to me, you know, what use is this? There's a really interesting writer called Mike Reeves. And he explains it really, really simply. Are you good at tongue twisters? Let's try you. Don't worry, there's absolutely zero congregational participation required. I will do all the work. Listen to this. Theodore Oswald Twissell, the thistle sifter, sifted a sack of thistles. Now that should appear up on the screen, and you will be amazed if you go, there we are. Theodore Oswald Twissell, the thistle sifter. See, there you are. Sifted a sack of thistles. Well, you see, he's lost it tonight. No, the point is, why did I just say that? You say, well, two things about it. You say it's rather hard going and it's pointless. And that's exactly what people think about the Trinity. It's rather hard going and it's pointless. It's just like that tongue twister, which I am not going to repeat for a third time because the Leith police may dismisseth us and that would be very, very difficult. Let me go back. Let's go back to that slide, Jordan. Can I say that it is not pointless? Why is it not pointless? Think about what it is, knowing God. Knowing God, people. Knowing about God and his character is and cannot ever be pointless. Remember what the Bible says, it's the people who do know their God who are strong and do great exploits. If we could go back to the first original slide, great, and to the first point, who think it's pointless. We find there that it's people who know God who are great and who do great exploits. So we are saved, we become Christians primarily to know God, to behold him, to dwell in his presence, and to explore him. And the more you know God, the more you see the complexity, the more you know how amazing he is, the more you stand back and you worship him. Excuse a car illustration. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. That's where my interest in cars began. First car engine I ever looked at was a Ford Anglia. And it really was like something that was put together by Fred Flintstone. It was incredibly easy. And then we had a Hillman Imp. And that was really, really easy. And you looked at these engines and you thought, okay, that's an engine. You knew where the spark plugs were, the distributor, there was a coil, there was points. And it really was very, very simple. They broke down, you could take them into the lay-by, and you could fix cars. Most folk growing up could fix a car with a minimal toolkit. But today, you look under the bonnet and you think, I hope you're impressed. You can't even see the spark plugs. There probably aren't any spark plugs, hopefully, if you've got a diesel. There are no points. It's just amazing. So the complexity becomes a source of amazement. That is an almost irrelevant or irreverent explanation. Think of the character of God. Think, when you think of the eternity of God and how God is made up, that he is one, but he is also three. And if we know him, we will be like him. The knowledge of God changes our lives. The knowledge of God changes our marriages. The knowledge of God changes our churches. The knowledge of God. And as we think about God, it changes absolutely everything because we are impressed by him. So people think it's pointless. And already we see the second problem there. People think it's a problem. You know, folk will constantly talk about the problem of the Trinity and they'll get it wrong. I read something this afternoon. It was just in the flyleaf or of something else. And it says, we give thanks to God, to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And I thought, no, that is not how it is. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't talk about God, you know, and then it's almost as if, yeah, we've got God, who's the Father, and then we've got Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who are a little bit less than God. And then you've heard all these illustrations about Trinity, haven't you? The egg one. Have you heard the egg one? You know, the Trinity is like an egg. It's got a shell, it's got white stuff, and it's got a yolk. Three in one. And you begin to think, it's got an egg, and then there's the other, the clover one, don't you? You know, the three-leaf clover, the three leaves of the clover, and you've got the H2O thing, you know, that H2O, it can be water, it can be ice, it can be steam. No, forget about all that stuff. God is bigger than that. He's not like an egg. He's not like a clover. He's not like H2O in three states. He is much more simpler than that and much more complex than that. Now, just get this in your mind. When we think of God, God is one. God is three. God is one, God is three. How is that? The Bible talks about these things as mysteries. Now, a mystery in the Bible is not like Agatha Christie. It's not a whodunit that you have to work out. A mystery in the Bible is like the word faith. Faith in the Bible is the opposite of faith in a cultural mindset. If you have faith today is something that may not happen. You know, you've got faith that the plane will take off from Inverness to wherever tomorrow. Well, it may not happen. Biblical faith is the exact opposite of that. Biblical faith means it will happen. Absolutely will happen. A mystery in the Bible is not something that's hidden. It's the opposite. A mystery is something that has been revealed. And God has told us about himself. It's not, people, it's not a problem. So God has made himself known. And so we find there, people think it's pointless. People think it's a problem. Thirdly, people think it's phony. Now, again, I've spoken to you before about Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, it's always the same. Saturday morning, 8:30, the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. The dear souls must be the most abused people in the face of the earth. And you talk about the Trinity, and their eyes will light up, you know, and they will say, find the word Trinity in the Bible. And of course, you get your Bible out, and you can't find the word Trinity in the Bible because the word is not there. Now, they say, it doesn't exist. God is either one or God is three. You can't have it both ways. That's the thing about folk and cults. Some of you are searching for truth. I know that, and it's great to see you. Some of you have maybe studied with the Witnesses, maybe you've studied with other religions, and that is tremendous. One of the things that very often other cults or religions say, they point to almost, they make life incredibly complicated. I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Revelation with the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's really complicated. Or they try and oversimplify things. But you've got to keep saying, well, the Bible teaches that God is one, and the Bible teaches that God is three. There is no getting away from that. The creation, God, Genesis 1:26, let us create man. Genesis 3:22, the man has become like one of us. Genesis 11:7, let us confuse their language. Isaiah 6, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So it's not just God on his own. So the Trinity is not made up. The best book on the Trinity is by a man called Michael Reeves. And a lot of folks say, well, the Trinity is just made up. It was written by kind of theologians who invented it. Michael Reeves has this quote. He says, it's a doctrine we might never have if a bunch of theologians long ago had girlfriends. Now, what he means by that is, you know, these monks, they were celibate, and they used to hang out in their monasteries, and, you know, it's not much of a life, is it, in a monastery, eating bread and water all day and thinking about stuff. But let's give God thanks that these big men thought of things and come out with this idea. Yeah, God is three, God is one. Let me apply it. I've seen these three problems. Some folks say it's pointless. Some folks say it's a problem. Some folks think it's phony. Just like the Da Vinci Code made up and the church peddles it, but the reality is more complex. Well, let's go back to the ranch. How do we apply all this? Can I apply this in two areas of life, which I hope will be helpful to everybody here? Two areas of life. Number one, it speaks about the uniqueness of God. Now, can I say, first of all, that I think thinking about God and the Trinity is very practical. I think of, if you look between John chapter 14 and John 17, let me give you the context. The world of the disciples is about to fall apart. Jesus is about to be crucified. The world, as they have known it, is about to disappear. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He is teaching them. What would you talk about if it was the last day on earth? Well, what does Jesus talk about in his last teaching session with his disciples? He talks about the Trinity. This is really, really important. But it mentions here the uniqueness about God. Now, this is really, really important. There is a dominant thought out there, and maybe in here, that God is God. There's just one God, and all religions see that God from exactly, from different angles. So most folk, I think that the Islamic God is the same as the Buddhist idea of God, is the same as the Christian idea of God. Yeah, I think a lot of people think that, certainly out there in the culture. There's only one God and we're all approaching him from different angles. But that's not true. There's a pretty famous Christian hymn, "These Are the Days of Elijah," a kind of Marmite song. You either like it or you don't. But there's a great line in it. There is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. Folks, the Trinity tells us that our God is unique. I've got a motorbike which nobody ever tries to steal, but it's got stuff on it called Smart Water. You know what Smart Water is? The guy who had it before me sprayed it with Smart Water. I don't know what it is, but apparently if it's stolen and if it's found, the police have got a wee gun and it sees the Smart Water, which is a kind of code like DNA, and it tracks it back to me. You may have it in your car. Smart Water is really good because it can go all places. It is a unique code. There is no God like Jehovah. He alone is unique. Now, this is really important. This is really important. It's of first importance because the God that we believe must be the God of the Bible. If we do not believe in the Trinity, we cannot be a Christian. Can I repeat that and expand on it? If we do not believe in the Trinity, we cannot be a Christian. Now, that is not the same as understanding the Trinity, because that is really, really difficult. If we, you know, understanding the Trinity is difficult. How can we understand God? But the God we believe in is the God of the Bible. Now, let me give you an example. Imagine you're at school. This happened to me about 9 months ago. A guy came to the door, and I hadn't a clue who he was. Big guy. Smiled at me. "David, do you know who I am?" "No. No." And we were in school together in Paisley. A guy called Donald Cowan. And I've not seen the guy since I left school. I moved up to Skye, he moved away to the island of Arran, he went into the police, yeah, I became a minister, and our worlds, he lived in Telekutri, which I can't even spell. I never came across the guy before. But we got together. And it was really, really great to meet up with Donald again. So we started talking about people who had been in school with us. Now, young folk, when you're at school, you think, you know, Band of Brothers and all that, you're going to be with a lot of these people for life and you're never going to forget them. Well, here's like 35 years on and we're going through folk. We hadn't a clue. And there's this one guy, Donald Smith. Remember Donald Smith? Oh, yeah. Oh, I said, Donald Cowan said he's done really well. Oh, yeah, he's working in software. He's a dot-com millionaire. Oh, Donald Smith from Eldersley. Yeah. Yeah, big guy, red hair. No. Wee guy, black hair. Used to go out with Angela Rankin. No. He wasn't like that. He was something else. So, you see what I mean? You've got two people with the same name, but when you begin to describe their characteristics, they're different people. God. A Muslim will say, solitary, sovereign God who has nobody round about him. No. Jehovah is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have the same name. Allah is simply the name for God, but they are different people. You soon realize there are similarities. Now, the Islamic God is not the same God as we have. And that is not being offensive to Muslims. In fact, what would be offensive to Muslims would be if you suggested we worship the same God. An imam would quote the Quran, where it says here, the Quran, I'm quoting the Quran, Allah is only one God. Do not say that he is three. So don't insult a Muslim by saying we worship the same God. Now, let me apply this even further. How we view God is so important, how we relate to God. We saw this a few weeks ago. If we've got a Build-A-Bear God, if we've got a God of our own construction, then everything will comply. Because each culture tends to invent a God in its own image. The Vikings, they had really, you know, the Vikings were warlike people, you know, helmets with horns sticking out of them, axes. You know, the Vikings were constantly having bad days. And they invented a God who was just, their God was really angry. Their gods were really angry kind of dudes, real anger issues. Most gods out there are either hard guys, girls that you would not like to meet in a dark night, or softies that just couldn't pull you out of trouble. But our God, there is no God like Jehovah. He is one and he is three. He is unique. That's how, folk, if we want to bring people to God, we've got to bring people to know Jehovah. We've got to bring people to know the God of the Bible. The commandment is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of who? Of God and of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The first application is uniqueness. The second application is love. Few things in life are as important as love. The Beatles said, all you need is love. It's not quite true, but it's largely true. Love is important. Love is very, very important. God is love. And some of us are looking for love. Some of us are searching for love. Where do we find it? Do we find it in relationships in this world? Well, where do we find love? We have a God who loves. What was God doing before he created the world? He was loving. The Father loving the Son loving the Father. The Holy Spirit is in there facilitating the love. The love that Christians have. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What amazing love God has us. It's important that we see God as a loving God. He's not just almighty. A lot of folks see God like a traffic policeman. Almighty. Someone that you have to obey. You look in your mirror, you see the blue light, you pull in. Authoritarian, gives you tickets when you go wrong. Yeah, God is almighty, but he's more than that. He's a God who loves. John 17, 24, he's loving the Son. He's not a loner, but a lover. That's so important. He is not a loner, but he's a lover. He's not an isolationist, but he is an involved father. Now, don't tell me that fathers and a relationship with a father is unimportant. It's massive. And how we view our father, psychologists will say it's fundamental. The mother relationship is fundamental. The father relationship is absolutely fundamental. And many of us can trace the way we are, whether good or bad, back to that relationship. So what is our relationship to God? The fatherhood of God is huge. He is a father. He's not abstract on his own. You know, maybe some folk are like that, always on their own, never interact with anybody else, lonely people, out of choice. Some folk are lonely within families. Some folk are lonely within a community. They make that choice not to interact. But God is a trinity. He is three. There is a community there. So when we look at God, we don't look at an almighty idea. I don't know if you watched on YouTube President Obama's reactions to the killings last week, but he says a lovely thing there. He says, I speak to you not as a president, I speak to you as a father. So God is a God of love. That has implications for us. If we spend time with God, we will become loving. It's really quite simple. You know, when you visit some folk, there are some people you visit, and you're in their company, and you just feel elevated. You just, excuse the kind of fuzzy-wuzzy pop cycle language, but you do feel good, you feel positive, you feel affirmed because this is a loving, lovely person. When we are in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we feel that love, we witness that love, we experience that love. That's why godly people are always lovely people. Some of us have a long way. I have a long way to work in that one. Godly people are lovely people. They are Trinitarian. They are community. They are folk who reflect friendship. They reflect relationship. They reflect fatherhood. They reflect the fact that they are not isolationist. A God who is one is going to be very different to a God who's three. A God who's one is going to be remote. A God who's one is going to be out of touch. A God who is one is not going to be able to relate to people. There is no God like Jehovah. He couldn't be a father without a child, could he? What was their relationship like? The father loved the son and the son loved the father. We saw that in John 3, and he shows him everything that he does, a sheer delight. They just love one another. And Jesus would say, I love my dad. Love him. Within the Trinity. And the Father would say, I love my Son. That gives us a picture of Calvary, doesn't it? When we find Jesus dying there on the cross, I love my Son. And yet his love for us compelled him. What about the Holy Spirit? Where does he come in? Well, you see a picture of that in the baptism of Jesus, don't you? When Jesus comes out of the water, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Who brings that message? Well, whenever he says that, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes down. Next week, a lot of families will be together. The Trinity's always together, but we don't always see them together. In the baptism we did, the Holy Spirit is the one who is the person who seems to stir up this love. God pours out his love upon us and love within the Trinity by the Holy Spirit. In churches, there's always a person you don't see. Who hoovers the carpets? Who puts the chairs out? Who opens up? That's like the Holy Spirit, the person you don't see, the person who fixes, the person who facilitates, the person who does all these things here, wants, I hope, to magnify God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's not concerned about himself. That's why you rarely see him. You rarely hear about him. But you know he's there. He's a background guy. So God is more beautiful than we could ever imagine. God has got this glorious complexity. He is three, but he's also one. Let me, again, apply it to you as individuals. Number one, trust him because he is unique. There's no other God like him. And consider his love, who he is. And this is one area where you really have to compare God to all the other gods of this world. They have no comparison. The psalm says, for other gods are dumb idols which blinded nations fear, but our God is the Lord who created heaven and earth. And so, people of God, we have this thrill in our Father. You know, maybe sometimes your father has done something of which you're proud and you think, it's my dad. We look at God in all his majesty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love that it's a morning hymn, isn't it? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. If he wasn't a Trinity, one in three and three in one, he wouldn't be unique and he couldn't love. Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Thank you for who you are. King of kings, Lord of lords, meet with us tonight. Forgive us our sins as we magnify the God who is Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your character. Thank you for your uniqueness and your love. Amen.